you will reward them. So we gather here tonight, trusting that the reward of coming here will be shown up in our lives in Jesus' name. Spirit of God, we ask you to breathe upon the word of God. Give us fresh light. Show us your ways as we discuss your word and make us better in every area of our lives in Jesus' name. Thank you for the things we learned tonight. We ask that we use those things for our benefit, even and be a blessing to others through them in Jesus' name. Pray for those who are coming, those who are online. We ask your blessing will attend to every one of us in Jesus' name. Thank you. Blessed be Redeemer in heaven. Thank you for our city, our state, and our nation. Thank you for peace. Thank you for progress in our different individual lives. Thank you, Father, for our rulers at every level. Thank you for granting them strength and wisdom to do what they need to do for us to make progress in life. Blessed be your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. We can have our seat. We are all welcome in Jesus' name. All right. Let's just start where we stopped last week so we don't have to go through a lot of revision. 2 Timothy 1, bold and powerful living. We are looking at in the area of faith now. Verse 4. 2 Timothy 1, verse 4. Okay. You guys, are you there? Attend to this. Thank you. All right. It says, greatly desiring to see you, be mindful of your tears, and be filled with joy. Next verse. This is where we're going. This is where we stopped last week. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm what? Convinced that it's in you also. Next verse. That verse we just read is so important because that verse 5 that we're just reading now will tell us what will happen in the next subsequent verses. He said he had prayed for him, but he now zeroes on this genuine faith. Look at next verse. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. Next verse. For God has not given us spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, if you look at verse 6, sorry, if you have not been around before, just follow us. If you look at verse 6, it says, okay, give us verse 5 again. It says, when I call to remembrance, verse 6 now, when I call to remembrance, therefore I remind you. Are you following? When I call to remembrance, simple English, when I call to remembrance your faith, therefore I remind you. Is that making some sense? Are we here? When I call to remembrance your genuine faith, I'm therefore reminding you to stir up the gift of God that is in you. So, the power to stir up, to use what you have that God has given you depends upon your genuine faith. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? If I'm going to see what God has given me to become useful and operative in my life, I must come at it with genuine faith. Verse 5, one more time. So we are looking at faith today in the area of bold and powerful living. Faith. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, where's the faith? Inside of you. Amen? Where's the faith? I'm not asking. I'm asking you. Inside of you. Which, first of all, dwelt in your grandmother and then your mother. And I'm also convinced in you. This is very interesting. So, these are three generations like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Am I right? It's like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And amazingly, it's the woman here, not men. And it says grandmother, mother, and you. So, God wants us to have not only authentic faith, but also generational faith. God expects that we should transfer that faith to God. We should not stop at our level. About how many years ago, one fellow came up that was talking about the Christian faith in Turkey that disappeared over the years. You know, a lot of those places where Paul preached was actually in Turkey, like Ephesus, Colossae, where is Thessalonica? All those were in Turkey. They were all in Turkey. But today, it's a Muslim-dominated place. And the man was saying that one way or the other, the Christian people didn't take their faith serious. There is a problem we always face as Christians. Let's start from there. The problem is that you will see a generation, you'll be serious with the faith. Those who are coming behind, don't take it too serious. Dr. Liba will remember this. When we were in school, those days, the kind of faith we have is not the kind of faith those guys are having today. You know, it has become a little bit, not even a little bit, it's gone down. That is the problem with Christianity. It's easier to just descend. Even in the Bible, you notice, when Moses came out and they left Egypt and they got to the promised land, Joshua was with them. Let's go and see that. I won't just be quoting it. Let's go to the book of Joshua, the last chapter. The book of Joshua, the last chapter. Hope we'll find it there. Okay. Let's find the verse. I was talking about they all followed through as long as this man was alive. But after he's gone, can I find the verse? Okay, verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Let's go to the next book. Now, when they got down, after Joshua died, the Bible said, I want to show you the verse now, that everybody, they were all living well as long as Joshua was alive. Yeah. Judges 2, verse 7. Take a look. Judges 2, verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which are done for Israel. Next verse. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Let's keep reading. And he buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnah Eris in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When, take a look. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, that's when they died, another generation arose after them. Who what? Who did not know the Lord, not the work which he had done. They were their children. You know, unlike Islam, they force you. Am I right? If you go to Islam, they force you to go to Quranic school. They beat you up. You recite. And because it's visible, they can keep you going. But our own faith is invisible. So you can pretend it. I'm making some sense. You can pretend it. I mean, I can drag you to church. You sit down in church, but you're not listening. Huh? I've seen some children of church members at the back there doing Facebook during Torah service. Huh? Hello? Sometimes they are the ones that are difficult to deal with than those who are just Muslims or just they didn't know about the faith before. They come in with a lot of gusto. They want to grow. Then these ones who grew up in Christian house will be yawning during prayer. Hello? I mean, it happened to me too, you know, because until God can grab hold of you, and I grew up in a Christian home. My father was a Baptist elder. My mother was Yeah, Joe, you know, that kind of a thing. And I take it for granted. I was in the choir, but I was not in the choir. You understand what I'm by that? You know, I was in church, but I was not in church. You know, so that happens to us. So, but 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, one more time. Let's look at it. This is beautiful. Give us quickly 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. As the computer. Okay, good. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I'm also persuaded it's in you also. So we got these three generations, grandmother, Lois, and next one, Eunice, and then Timothy. But by the way, God expects that, particularly the mothers, to do more in that area than anybody else, because there is a way that children listen to their mothers. You know, the sheer fear of a father doesn't allow a child to listen very well, because whatever you say to a child as a father who is bigger, they get all kind of things. So they do it by force, whether they think it or not. But many of you know that you can say things to your mother, you can say to your daddy, am I right? Am I right? Hold up. You know, daddy says, take the money and go and pay for that thing. But mommy says, go and pay. Mommy, I really don't want to pay for that thing. You know, you can say that, but you can say that to your dad. Correct?
Pastor, I can say it to my dad.
Your dad is very nice. Even, I noticed that when dad is very nice sometimes, even they will still not. I got a friend, a couple, their friend. The husband is very, very quiet. Very, very unassuming, gentle. The wife is the noisy type kind of person. But you know what? That woman, that type A, will send the children to go and buy something. They come back, they won't give her change. But their father sent them somewhere, they return the change in total. If that mom put Coke on the table before she come back, Coke disappears. Daddy put Coke, they won't touch it. There's just something about it, sir. I think I understand. Our father would have level, hallowed be your name. You understand? Kind of thing. Hallowed. You know? What are you doing? It's just hallowed. That is about that. Dad. You know? That's why they never sang, sweet mother. He said, not sweet father. I don't go, that is not sweet. It's only mom that is sweet. You know? Okay, give it to Samuel. Let me drop it. Thank you. All right. No, I didn't come with my tracker. I used to watch how many steps I take. So that's what I wear a lot. Thank you. Forgive me for interrupting the service. I use the tracker all the time to know how many steps I'm taking and things like that. Pastor, you do all that. I'm not a health freak, but I try with certain things. You know, it's good for one to use things like that. For body exercise, profit a little. All right? Okay. Praise God. Are we here? So, the mothers can transfer things. And when you say things to your mom should be able to have enough of the faith to help you negotiate your way and show you the way to go. But thank God for mothers. By the way, listen to this. Please listen to this. Timothy didn't have a godly father. Interesting. His father was a Gentile. His mother was a Greek. No, his mother was a Jew. Let's go and see that. Acts 16. Interesting. It's getting quite interesting now. Let's go to Acts 16. And we are going to look at this young man called Timothy and his placement in life. You have to use what you have as advantage for your life. Okay, are we there? Okay. Let's read verse 1. Then they came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named who? Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. See, the believing was only with the mother, but his father was what? Greek. Did you see that? So, sometimes that can happen, that you can be in a hostile home or a hostile environment about your faith. Now, I believe that this woman, she was not a believer, then she married this Greek. Normally, the Jews would never marry a Greek. But I guess she was not serious with her Jewish faith or Jewish belief, so she married this Greek because they're all mixed up. But after that, the Christian faith was preached to her. And then she believed in Jesus, but the husband didn't do that. That can be very difficult. But the mother, the grandmother, our own mother now, of this woman, that the mother of Timothy, was also a person of Jewish who also believed. So we have grandmother, mother believed, but the husband didn't believe. Now, please, young woman here, don't walk into that willfully. It can be a very nasty experience. To just marry somebody not thinking about their faith. You see, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't marry a Muslim, no matter how beautiful the girl is. You are really an idiot if you do that. You know what? The Muslim you marry also will question you being a Christian indeed. It's like, I don't know how to put it for you, you know. You just can't do that. Of course, many of you don't take your faith serious. You only take the body of the girl serious. The other vice versa too. Or you take his pocket and his lifestyle. He has money. Uri daje. Hello. So you take that. But to really want to live your Christian life, you just can't marry anybody. Let me give you an example. I heard that when I was in school, there was this lady that she was not serious in the fellowship. So she, this other guy came to church to come and catch her. This guy was a Muslim. Are you following? Are we here? The guy was a Muslim and came to marry, come to find a wife among SU, because SUs are very nice girls. They will not disturb you. They will not fight you. They will cook for you. And when you beat them, they will say, God bless you. And so this guy came to church and disguised as a brother. This lady too also came to church, but she was not serious as a Christian. So they got married. So after they got married, the guy went to go and bring out his praying mat. So one day she came back from work and found him, Allah Akbar. And she was devastated. And she said, I know you're not serious now. I had another one. The second one I had. This unbeliever was minding his business. So this Christian, because this lady wanted a husband, so she just went to go and let that guy marry her. And when this guy married, they were caught and they got engaged. And that guy was not born again, was not a believer. So that guy went to one service one day, and then he actually heard the gospel and he got saved. They've been sleeping together with that person that was born again. But now she had the gospel. The guy had the gospel, came to Christ, and then the lady came and said, I'm also a Christian. I said, you cannot be a Christian. This kind of Christ I receive is not the kind, you're not a Christian. So the guy broke up from her. And that's even some sensibility. You know, marriage is just more than sweetie and kissing. Marriage will involve critical realities of life. Because you're going to meet challenges. And who are you going to call upon? Babalawo or Baba in heaven? You're going to face things more than what you see. You can believe me. First, I won't face anything. Olodo. You're going to face issues. You're going to face critical. You're going to face where you have to. Even as Christian, you are struggling. How much more with somebody who? You say, kilo sele, Allah Akbar. You'll praise the Lord. I guess that can be difficult. Now, some people, they go along with it quite well. They could cope with that, you know. But if you're going to be serious with your faith, you just can't marry somebody who is not in same faith with you. If you do, you are signing yourself a lot of trouble in your future. You can be sure of that. Except you will not grow. You will stay the way you are. Some of these Christian born again believers, supposed who marry big guys who are Muslims, the trouble they go through, the tears they shed on their pillows, only God can tell. So, are we here? Pastor, we are discussing bold and powerful living. This is part of it. It's part of it. Because you won't be bold with your Christian witness. You're not going to be easy. Particularly if the other person becomes devoted to whatever it belongs to. It can be difficult. Just imagine that you wake up to one and say, look here, we're going to become whatever serious about this matter. What will you do? And say, I'm dragging you along. And it's worse for ladies, because ladies are dragged. You see, when a man, if you have a home now, and a man gets born again, the man can say, tomorrow morning, we're going to church. Everybody enter the car. You may disagree, but, he can't do anything, but he can say, go enter the car. Who can do that? But if a lady get born again today, he cannot say on Sunday morning, my husband, my children, enter the car, go to church. The man will say, which planet are you from? Up and making some sense. Okay, don't worry. Just a minute. All right. Okay, Solomon, it's all right. Thank you. Can do that. Sorry for communicating different feet. All right. Thank you. Where are we? So, this lady, Pastor, God still made something beautiful out of it. God always make all things work together for your good, but you may suffer along the line, really suffering. So, if I were you, don't do that kind of match up. Bible says you should not be unequally yoked. You don't hear that anymore. Not be unequally yoked. Christians, even when you have trouble, you know you are both Christians. But when he's an unbeliever, when he doesn't believe in God, when he doesn't believe in anything, when something happens in the family, I want to refer you to some secular counsel or ungodly counsel.
Pastor, I don't agree.
10 years time, we are going to meet. And I will see who's right among both of us. So, all right, great. Let's look at next verse. It was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra. So that was Timothy. It was well spoken of because his mother, grandmother, all of them. But he was also well spoken of. Let's look at next verse. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him. So Paul saw him as a ministry material. This boy, let me take this boy along with me. So he took him. Now look at this verse. I love it. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that religion. For they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, you may say, why should Paul, this is very interesting tonight. Why should Paul embark on? He said there's no circumcision in Christ Jesus, right? Right? But why did he go to circumcise Timothy? Now, this is what they call the love. What do you call it now? You have to use what you have. Example. Look, Paul was preaching Christ. And then he's a Jew, right? He's a Jew, right? Now, wherever he goes to the Jews first. He go to the synagogue of the Jews first to preach. Then he go to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews are very, very conservative. They never love anybody as a Gentile coming to their synagogue. Anybody, they kick him out. In fact, they only kill Paul at the end of the book of Acts for thinking that there was a Gentile with him in the temple. Are you following? If you read the Bible. So, Paul now said, okay, I don't want this young man to suffer illegitimacy wherever we go. He's partly Jewish and partly Greek. So, I'll circumcise him so that the Jews can receive him wherever we go. That also helps him a lot. You know why? Paul was very, very, very shrewd. He was a very, very wise man. He knew that if he had Timothy with him, also give among the Greeks too credibility. So here was, it's like having American passport and Nigerian passport. Don't you like that? Do you understand that? Do you understand that? How many of you like to have American passport? Thank you. You don't have it yet. You see, because why? If you have a Nigerian passport, when you're coming to Nigeria, you pull it out. When you live in Nigeria, you pull it out America. They won't trouble you at all. You cannot say now. So that's what happened. He had Jewish passport and then Greek passport. Paul also was a Roman citizen. Huh? Just like, but he wanted to have this young man to go with him so that anywhere he go, this young man will be able to live life fully. So he will belong here and belong there. And that can be very helpful sometimes. You never know what it is like to have two passports. It can be very powerful. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. So that's what happened over there now. So he was using him to come along with him, but he wanted to give him credibility where he would go so that he won't have so much problems. Now, somebody said, Pastor, just being a Christian is enough. I agree. But certain things can also help you along the way. Do we get that sense? Do we get that sense? Is that clear? But leave that alone. This is where I'm going. In that family of that family, there were son, father, mother, and grandmother. And the grandmother and the mother saw to it that Timothy grew in faith. Are we listening here? So we don't only get faith in church, we get faith through our family too. I hope I'm making some sense. If you are here and you come from a godly family, it's easier for you to latch on into Christian thing than if you are an unbeliever straight outside there. That's true. Okay. Pastor, I didn't understand that. Leave that alone. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. Let's do something today. That's just an introduction. Let's go do that today. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. When I call to remembrance, your what? The genuine faith. So, let's spend some time today on what is genuine faith. Huh? Now, what's the opposite of genuine? Counterfeit or fake or insincere, right? Are we here? Are we here? You know that genuine naira will do well in the marketplace than fake naira. Are you hearing me? When you carry fake naira, it does not give you legality to do business in Nigerian marketplace. People are busy all the time trying to get fake dollars and fake naira into the marketplace, but usually CBN and banks will go after them. Why? They are not legal. And why are they trying to get fake currency? Because currency is required to take hold of goods and services in the marketplace. Am I making some sense? Make some sense? In the same way, faith is the currency of the spiritual realm. And when you use genuine faith, heaven will respond to you. But when you have fake faith, wow. Heaven won't respond to you. So you can have faith that is not really genuine. Wow. That's a sobering truth. You can be a person that you think you have faith, but your faith is not really genuine. So it won't deliver the results. You understand that? Let's look at Matthew 17, verse 20. Matthew 17, verse 20. Look at what Jesus said. He said to them, because of your unbelief, look at, for verily or assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you know, there is a plastic seed, there's a genuine natural seed. Am I right? Am I right? Even now, as called organic food, you know, organic food. They said it's really from the ground, not just from the fertilizer. Organic food. Now, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move, it will be possible to you. Now, everybody look up here. See that word, faith. If your faith is not a seed, if it's a stone, it can't move a fellow stone, a mountain. You get that? A lot of time when Christians are trying to believe God or trying to remove mountains in their life, their faith is not a seed. It's not a genuine seed. That's why sometimes it can be difficult. You know, it'd be difficult to spend fake currency in the market. It'd be difficult because anywhere you go, as a way somebody will pick you up and say, no, this is not the real thing. And you're liable to go to prison or something like that. So, genuine faith is important. Pastor, why should I mean, let the man of God have genuine faith. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. Genuine faith. Is your faith really genuine? Is it? What's the meaning of genuine? Sincere, pure, honest faith. It's not fake, insincere. Look at that word again. Genuine faith. Now, let's look at this word again, where it's used one more time. Let's go to 1 Timothy. That same Timothy. 1 Timothy now. Chapter 1, verse 4. Okay, listen. This will not give you to fables. And let's go to verse 5 to make it faster. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Let me make it easier for you. Give us an NLT. Okay, NLT, quickly. NLT, take a look. Okay. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers, see that? Not just a little Timothy now. All believers, this is why we are coming to church. This is the purpose of everything. Not just because we like this building or we like that church or we like that thing. Purpose of coming to church is this. That all believers will be filled with money in their pocket. No. Will be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and what? Genuine faith. Now, thank God for church. It's like a clubhouse. Social thing. We can socialize. That's church. Fine. We can get business in church. That's fine. We can get who to marry in church. That's fine. We can be counseled and medical advice and social advice, psychiatric advice, all kinds of things. Church is there. But primarily, church is not for that. Primarily, church is a place where spirituality takes place. Other things are added on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all this will be added to you. I want to make some sense. So, the primary duty of the church is to see that all believers filled with love
that come from a pure heart, then a clear conscience and genuine faith. You know why? As a pastor, I can debunk this and do what I like. But one day we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't want to give account for stupid things I've done. I want to give account for the wise things I've done. So my purpose over here, everyone seated, that you become a believer filled with love from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. Now, look at next verse. What do you see? But some people have missed this whole point. Some people have missed it in church. They come to church, they missed it. See, they don't focus on love, they don't focus on conscience, they don't focus on faith, so they miss it. They come over here, they like everything going on, but they miss that. And he said, they have turned away from these things and spent their time in meaningless services and programs and discussions. Am I making some sense? You know my problem? I've come to read the Bible, and I've come to read, I can't say I've not read. This is it. You can see. Now you can see the reason why I come. Not because I'm just wanting to come. See, they have missed this whole point in church. And they have turned away from these things. What are these things? Love, clear conscience, faith, sincere, genuine. And spend their times in what? Meaningless discussions. Huh? Discussion on Facebook, discussion on YouTube, talk about this, talk about that. Who should win the election, not win the election? It should be talking about believers being filled with love and having clear conscience and living genuine faith. Because at the end of the day, even party walu wali, they don't get love, they don't get conscience, they don't get faith, you're not going to walk. It makes some sense. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, what are we after? Genuine faith. And what next? Okay, let's go back to 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. So, it is critically important for all of us here, seated here and those who are hearing me online, and all believers, to really examine their faith and see that they are actually having genuine faith. Second Corinthians 13. 13, 2 Corinthians. Let's go there. Hallelujah. Praise God. 13, 2 Corinthians. Are we there? Take a look at verse 5. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. See that? Oh, come on. He said, put yourself in the exam hall, whether you are in, test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? So we should test ourselves and check ourselves. Do I really have genuine faith? One of the times you need to check yourself is to see that is your Christian faith actually producing the desired result? I mean, if you're a farmer, you spend so much time, cultivate the ground, put so much fertilizer, run all over the ground, walk and put, and then by the end of the harvest time, you don't see anything. Won't you sit down and think? Anybody here? Won't you sit down and think? Oh. Like one guy said, he said, when we go to work and something happens at work, we do troubleshooting. But when we come to church, something happens, we say, it's the will of God. Just cover it up. No, we don't examine things. Hallelujah. So tell yourself, I need to examine myself. Whether I'm in the genuine faith. Praise God. I wrote some things that I want us to take a look at. If I'm going to have genuine faith, how do I know? What do I do? Let's go back to 1 Timothy 1. Okay. What will prevent genuine faith from taking place? No, 1 Timothy 1. Verse 5, we read the other time. Let's go back there. Give me in NLT, the one we read in NLT. Yeah, beautiful. I'd like you to look up. Purpose of my instruction is that all believers will be filled with love that come from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. Next verse. And some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in what? Meaningless discussions. Next verse. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they are talking about, even though they speak so confidently. What's Paul? Paul was saying this. If you are going to listen, are you here? Are you here? I said, are you here? If you are going to grow up in faith and be strong in faith, you can't be spending all your time in Old Testament practices. You can't be reading too much of all those things about the law. Have you noticed that a lot of these prophets in our land, they spend too much time in Chronicles and all those Isaiah, and they be prophesying all kinds of things? You hearing me? Let me surprise you. You see, if you have a Bible search on your phone, you can do that. Check your King James Version. Search for faith. You will find the word faith only twice in the Old Testament.
What?
You hear what I just said? You hear what I just said? Now, I'm not condemning the Old Testament, but that was God's former dealings with the house of Israel, not with the whole world. For instance, women should not wear men's dress. Da, 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 da. Those were things that were dealt with the house of Israel, not with the whole world. The Jews were the people that the Old Testament God showed. Of course, there are some pictures there we can take and some prophecies ahead. Fine, but we cannot live there. We cannot live bringing burnt offering to church. Of course, if you bring it, I'll get more protein. Am I right? Praise God. But it won't do you any good. You know, people stay too much in Ezekiel. Now, I'm reading Ezekiel now. I'm reading Isaiah now. You see the obstinacy. You see all the stubbornness. You see all the struggle. You can live there. You can learn, but you can't live there. I can't live in the wilderness. I can't live around Solomon and all his 700 wives, 300 concubines. I can't live there. Are you hearing me? Yeah, great. They're there. But I must spend more time in the faith. Hallelujah. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm reading Old Testament now. I'm reading law. But primarily, let me give an example. Do you know what? Sometimes I tell myself, this happened to me sometimes ago. I tell myself, let me read part of the Bible. I need to catch up. So I'll stop reading New Testament, particularly epistles and the gospels. If I stop reading them and I read the law of this Old Testament, I start feeling one kind. I don't feel that vibrant spiritually.
Pastor, it's the same Bible.
Yeah, you're correct. But some are already outdated. Is that clear? Come and see. John 1, verse 15. John 1, verse 15. John testified about him. That's John the Baptist. When he shouted to the crowds, this is the one I was talking about when I said someone is coming after me. Who is greater than I am? For exactly long before. You see, all those Old Testament prophets, they were speaking, but they were pointing to Jesus. Now we have Jesus now. Praise God, somebody. Am I making some sense? You know, Jesus was telling, boy, there's so much to say. Okay. Let's go to Hold on there. Let's go to Luke 10. Hope I'll find it. Hope I'll find it. Hope so. Hope I'll find this. Okay, good. Good. I found it. Let's go to Luke 10. Oh, Lord God. There's so much to say. Pastor, as Old Testament, is it important? Come and see what happened. Go to Luke 10:17. Then the 70 returned. Well, don't forget where we stopped. Where did we stop? We did something before this one. Which one was that? John 1. All right, good. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons subject to us in your name. Next verse. He said to them, so Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Next verse. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Now, there was no authority given to anybody under the Old Testament. Nobody ever faced the devil. That's why when you read too much of Old Testament, you are enemy conscious. And the enemies then were not visible, invisible. They were visible. They were Philistines and Canaanites. But now, you see, you will never see anybody from Genesis to Malachi casting out devils and having authority. You know why? It was not there until Jesus came. Let's keep reading. I'll prove it to you now. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the Spirit has spoken to you. Rather, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Let's keep reading. Now, slow down. Read with me. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babies. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Let's keep reading. All things have been delivered to me and my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will also reveal him. Next verse. Now, then he turned to his disciples and said, privately, blessed, what? Are the eyes which see the things you see. Next verse. And blessed, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Wow. So those people from Genesis to Malachi, they were looking forward to see what we are seeing today. What? I just got a guy, I think he went to heaven, and he came back and he said, you know what? Many of you are desiring to see Elijah and Elisha, but they are desiring to see you. Shocking, but I agree with him. You know why I agree with him? It's the truth. You know, you can't have strong, genuine faith without New Testament. We'll come back to that. Let's go back. Let's go. I got so much to say in this so that you can really. I want to convince you, not because I want to divide your Bible and throw some part away. Old is good, but it's a shadow. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 or chapter 3. Follow. We'll just read it together. That will settle our question so we can stop this struggle here. First, Ephesians 3, NLT, from verse 1. Now, everybody look up here. Look at this. Read with me. Don't just listen. Read. Look at the screen, I beg. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming by the way that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to who? You see, under the Old Testament, it was only the Jews. That's why if you are doing your menstrual period, don't come to not to church, don't come to the assembly. If you give birth to a baby, it's a boy, you stay at home for 30 days. If it's a girl, 60 days. So because boys are worth double than the girls. Huh? See, that's Old Testament.
Pastor, okay, why did God give us both of them? It just is confusing.
It's not confusing, it's making to learn from there and then move to the new. That's not okay. Why the old? Some things I prophesy and promise there that we can see today in our lives. Amen? For instance, the Lord is my shepherd. Where is that one? Psalm. But we know today, Christ is a good shepherd. Am I right? And we can claim that. Is that right? Am I making some sense? Okay, let's keep reading. As I briefly wrote earlier, God, this is Paul talking now in the letters, epistles, toward the end of your Bible. God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. Let's keep reading. As you read what I've written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. Let's keep reading. Wow. See? God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, see, before that, before Paul came up and before Jesus came up, it was not revealed. So that's just for you. If you read too much of Old Testament, read Ezekiel, read Zechariah, read, you just be, oh God, please help me. I don't know where we are going. Huh? You don't know whether it's God that's walking or the devil that's at walking. You're confused because you can't see the difference between God and the devil. But in the new, Christ rebuked the devil, not God. Are you listening, everybody? Next verse, quickly. And this is God's plan. Both those who are not Jews and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. You know, I saw something. It said, if you have any handicap, don't enter the assembly. If you are born illegitimately, you must not enter for the next 10 generations. And anytime you sing, you bring a goat. That'd be lovely. I just have a goat Sometimes back, I just bring your goods. I'll even extend the thing better. I will increase it to more of the sin you won't think of. If you step on a rat or step on an ant, that's a sin. That one's just one good. If you kick somebody, that's three goods. You know what I mean? You get that's good. You know, that's, am I making some sense? So to have genuine faith, Pastor, what are you saying in essence? Let's go to Hebrews 12. Verse 2. Genuine faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See that? Looking unto who? It's like saying, looking unto CBN, the maker and the policy maker of our currencies. Are we here? So we have, give us an NLT. Give us an NLT. Maybe we make it sound clearer. NLT, quickly. We do this by keeping our eyes on who? The champion who what? Initiates and perfect our faith. So Jesus is the only one that is authorized to initiate our faith and perfect it. Just like CBN has been authorized to provide and produce Naira for us to spend and to monitor it as we do it. Are we here? Are we here? So, listen. Are we here? So, genuine faith can only be by interacting with Jesus. Each one of us must learn to interact with the Lord Jesus. Not just interact with church or with pastor or with members. Is that okay? If Jesus is the one who initiates, remember faith. Remember faith. Remember faith. Faith moves mountain. Remember? Remember? Matthew 17:20. All things are possible. Give us Matthew 17:20 and KJV. Okay? Said to them, because of your unbelief or lack of faith, for verily I say to you, if you have faith as what? As a mustard seed. I said, as we were closing last Tuesday, I said, you can never create seed. And I was asking those who are Greek over, I said, you can never create seed. Seed is God-giving. We can only collect it, develop it, and increase it as we plant it. Am I right? So, real faith does not come by just a guri. No, real faith comes by interacting with Jesus. He's the one who initiates our faith and perfect our faith. Does that make sense? Now, if I want to move mountain, see, many believers just stand and become stagnant in life. And their faith can't even blow their nose, talk less of moving mountain. Because they don't see faith as something that Christ initiates sincerely and that Christ will perfect or finish it in your life. Hallelujah. I'm making some sense. So, Jesus is the one who authors our faith. For instance, when you see a book, there's an author of it. And when you begin to read, there's a finishing about the book that the author will have to finish it. How many of you have read novels before? Like one guy reading a novel, and he saw that they're about to kill the actor. He dropped the book. He was scared. Then he said, let me do something. Let me go and see the end of the book, if the actor is still alive. So he got to the end, the guy is still alive. He said, I'll keep on reading. Hallelujah. And so faith is alive. Amen. Sometimes it can be challenged, pushed down, pushed out, but faith is still alive because the author of it never dies. His name is Jesus. Clap your hands for Jesus. Amen. So now, look, if you don't get this, it will become difficult for you. When we read verse like this, you say, and nothing will be impossible for you. See that last part? Nothing will be impossible. I said, Lord, that cannot be true. I know many impossibilities in my life. But he said, but the faith I utter will help you move the mountain. Are we here? Are we here? Are we here? Now tell yourself, there's something with me. It's called faith from Jesus, and it can move mountains. And if I use this faith well, nothing will be impossible for me. Come on, clap your hands for Jesus. Amen. Nothing. So, as a believer, I'm not promising you. Christ is promising you this, right? He's saying that if you let me utter this thing you are holding, if you just agree with me, let me utter it and perfect it with you. We are going to move mountains in your life. But I want a genuine faith. Are we everybody? Now, that's fake faith. What is fake faith? Any faith that Christ does not authorize. Interesting. If you are wondering, what's going on? That's wind authorized by God. Okay. So, don't worry. Just be here with me. I was assured that our roof is strong enough, so relax. Okay. All right. Are we still here? Now, I must make every effort that whatever I'm doing, where I want to use faith, I must see that Jesus is behind it. Is that all right? Is that all right? Those who are into a Greek here, before they plant any field, any farm field, they look for good seed. Am I right, sir? You look for good seed, or you want to do fish tree. You look for the good yield that will bring forth good harvest for you. You just won't go and take something and throw it on the ground and waste all your effort. In the same way, if you are going to see God move in our life, we must get faith authorized by Jesus. Genuine faith. Okay, write this one down. That's genuine faith. That's fake faith. That's contaminated faith. Okay. We'll talk about that. So, number one, I must learn to see that faith is authored by Jesus. Pastor, how do we do that? Okay? People believe God. And they just believe God, sir. They just believe God, sir. But have you ever asked yourself, is Jesus in this? Does he author this? No, today, in our Christian faith in Nigeria, a pastor just come up and say, I have a word for you today. We all believe that. We do that. I do that too. And I declare something to you. Like I was reading some news today. And the news said, some prophet with strange word. And they said, two prophets said, Seyi Makinde will not win election in your state. Oh, I said, these are my colleagues. Let me read about them. These are my colleagues they're talking about. They're my colleagues. So I read the first one. That one came on radio and he said, the first time he came to the office, the first 4 years, he prophesied he would be there. So they didn't take care of him. He used that word. I said, you guys looking for what to eat? And then he said, this second time, he will not enter. And he was boasting on, he said, from God, and the man that enter now. I'm just telling you what I read today. So I read the second one. This one says, it's difficult to win, but you will only win if you leave G5 and join Atiku. Remember G5? Are you here? You're looking at me and say, I came from the moon. Oh, you are the cousin of the prophet. they just embarrassed me really bad. In fact, Ghana announced that if any pastor come by the end of the year to do anything for next year, we're going to pick him up. You know, it's really shameful and embarrassing. So, and that one, enter. What are you going to do now? Our faith is more than politics. Our faith is more than predicting the next president. It is too temporary for your faith. We're talking about 4 year term or 8 year term of the president. Your faith is bigger, eternal, global than that. Praise God. Clap your hands for Jesus. Amen. Sometimes God doesn't care a hoot about you. Pastor, who will enter? That's what you use your faith for. We are believing. Claim believe. You know, Pastor, Bible says all things are possible. Well, I believe in you. Who authored that one? One day I saw in the book of Psalms, it said, God does not delight in the legs of a man. Legs, football, they go together. He doesn't delight who is kicking the ball around. There are bigger things to do with your life than just be thinking whether man you or whatever will enter. Huh? they don't contribute to the kingdom of God in any form or shape or manner, just your pleasure. And just a game, just watch it, and when they beat you, get up and go and play. Use your faith for something bigger. Let's use this genuine faith, trusting God for something better. Amen? Are we here? Are we here? I said, are we here? Tell yourself, I want genuine faith. I want my faith to work. And Jesus is the author of my faith. Okay, let's do some reading. Pastor, I want to trust God for something. I want to show you how to demonstrate genuine faith, sincere faith. Let's go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Genuine, sincere faith. Matthew 14. We will see something about genuine, sincere faith in that place. And we will see how your faith can get contaminated and then you get into trouble. Matthew 14. Are you there? Okay. Let's look at the story. Jesus was in the night praying. Let's start from verse 22. All right. Follow the story. I want to look at author, perfecting, initiating our faith. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. Next verse. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. He was praying there. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Jesus alone in the night. Dark. Disciples in the boat. Go to the other side. Next verse. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves. For the wind was contrary. Let's keep on. Now in the fourth watch of the night, around 3, 4 a.m., Jesus went to them. Doing what? That statement is so pregnant. Now follow now. Disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried for fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid. Now, they calm down. What will happen next? We're going to look at faith now. Starting faith, sustaining faith, and succeeding with it. You know, I just said three words. Starting faith, succeeding with faith. Starting faith, sustaining faith, and succeeding with it. Starting faith, sustaining it, and succeeding with it. Remember, it's the author and what? Friends of our faith. Now, everybody look at the next verse. Everybody look up. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So, he's asking Christ to initiate something in his life. It's not just jumping out of the water, jumping out of the boat and said, I'm not leaving you. No. Is expecting Jesus. So Peter was taking Jesus as the source of his faith. For instance, I have a problem in my life. My house rent has not been paid. This is the second year I've not paid my house rent. What do I do? Oh God, Jesus. You start talking like that. You don't talk straight like that. Oh God, I don't know. Maybe I'll come back and across. No, no. You stop and ask yourself, Jesus, what do I do with this? That's starting faith. I have a need in my life. What do I go to? Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. It's starting with Jesus. Now, this is not too perfect to start with, if it is you. But it's something. It's depending on Jesus. You saw Jesus in the boat there, you know, walking on the sea, and he said, Lord, I want to walk on the water. If you are the one, command me. Let's look at what happened next. So the faith starts. So he said, come. That's starting the faith. Come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So what's success? Is to get to Jesus there. That's the success. But between starting from the boat and get to Christ, it must be sustained. No, that's what happened to you many times. You don't sustain your faith. You know, how many of you have solar. Sometimes you won't go through the night, but around 1 o'clock, then you go and put off everything in the house. Am I right? Have you been there? Put off that. Then it comes on again after 30 minutes. So what do you do? You sleep in darkness tonight too. tomorrow, don't waste the power. Is that all right? Like I think over there to mix noise when the fan is too much. So, see, sometimes that happens to us. Let's look at next verse. But when they saw that the wind, that was Peter, where saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Wait a minute. Who asked him to come on the water? Jesus. But then something happened, which will always happen to all of us here. Can I be honest? Anybody here, you find it difficult believing God sometimes? Anybody here? You find it difficult? If I don't see your hands up, don't worry, your turn will come. I prophesy, I'm not prophesying for you. I'm not prophesying for you. You know, your turn will come. You know, no mistake out of you that your turn will come. Something will happen that you have to just, God, what do I do with this? Listen, the wind was what? Boisterous. Things were difficult facing Jesus. Facing who? Jesus. But not Jesus. Peter was the one feeling it. Now, it's the same water Christ was walking on that Peter was walking on. And who asked him to come? Jesus, right? The problem is this. When you start faith, it's difficult to sustain it if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus. You see, he saw what? That the wind. When are we here, everybody? Are we here, everybody? Particularly, something's getting interesting for me right now. Was this during the day or in the night? Answer me. Was this during the day or the night? In the night. So it's dark. So he couldn't see Jesus. Like you can see Jesus now. Right? So all he could hear was voice. Can you imagine you are in the boat with the other 11 disciples and there was this noise, wind, storm, or he couldn't move. And then you had the voice. Somebody was moving on the sea. You don't know. You can't see his face. Ah, it's a ghost. He said, I'm the one. You can't see his face. It's dark. Then you must really be stupid. To not see his face, only see a form. And he says, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. The remaining 11 said, voila, bye. And say, tell your neighbor, you have to attempt things. Tell your neighbor, you have to attempt things. You have to attempt things. If you don't attempt anything, your faith won't work. You know what? Christ never said, ask me to come to you now, or ask you to come, ask for me to bring you to me. No. Peter stepped out. And you will have to step out in life. Financially, maritally, business-wise, you have to tell your neighbor, I have to step out. I can't stay the way I am. Amen, somebody. Everybody here, you must advance in life. Amen. But let that advancement help you start with Jesus. I mean, am I here? Who initiated walking on the water? Was it Peter or Jesus? Yes, Jesus said he should come, but he said it first to Jesus. Is that all right? Is that all right? Are we here? Are we here? Don't worry about your house. It won't be flooded. Relax. If you're thinking, I didn't close my window, relax. All right. And if it's flooded, we'll take care of it. All right. So, sustaining faith, he looked at the wind and he started getting woo. And as he did that, it began to sink. Now, let me close like this. For your faith to succeed, don't stop because things are difficult. Call on Jesus. Amen. Call on Jesus. He said, he cried out, saying, Lord, do what? Save me. No. Lord, save me. Look at this verse. And the Lord, immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand. That is the one who perfects your faith. Clap your hands for Jesus. Amen. Genuine faith starts with Christ, sustained by Christ, and succeed with Christ. I can cry out, Lord, I don't know what to do over here now. Please help me out. But sorry to say this. Christians don't cry out to Christ. They don't cry out to God. They cry out to themselves and to everybody else. They don't. Hallelujah. Are we here? I said, are we here? Are you here? So you start your faith with who? With Christ. You start your faith, you sustain your faith with who? With Christ. And then you what? Succeed with that faith through Christ. When things look as if you're going to fail, call out to him. Amen, somebody. I said, amen, somebody. Start your faith. When you start anything, go to Christ. Take your Bible. Say, Lord, I want to do this. I want to step out on this. And then you take that promise. Now, Pastor, you have a problem. Bro. Christ is not here with me, speaking to me face to face like this. I agree with that. But you can pick up your Bible. That's why God speaks to you. Pick up your Bible. Pastor, I want to have a dream. Fine. Huh? If I have a dream or a vision, I'll be better. I agree with you. But that faith, when troubles come, vision won't sustain it. Dream, you can't say, I'm having difficulty. Let me go and sleep. Maybe I will have a dream. You can't just do that. But you can do something. You can pick up your Bible. You can read your Bible. And you can say, Lord, I'm asking for your help here. I want to handle this. Do you understand that? Don't just... Write this one down. Presumptuous faith. Presumption. Presumptuous faith. Where you presume. And you presume. Presume means to pre-assume. The Lord will take care of it. The Lord will do it. But you never really ask him. You never had time with him to discuss it. You just think that because, you know, you are a Christian, because you tithe in church, because you, it will take care of itself. No. You must apply your faith directly. Let me show you. Mark 10. You must start your faith with Christ. You must come genuinely, sincerely to him. Come and see. Mark 10. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Mark chapter 10. Toward the end of Mark chapter 10. Did this man, verse 46. All right, let's read it. Now, they came to where now? Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples, great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. The many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Look at this. It was, how? Glory to God. He was projecting his faith to Christ. He was blind. He can't see. He had a need. But you know what? He was projecting his faith. Jesus, he was hooking his faith into Christ. Hallelujah, somebody here. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was not calling upon the crowd. He couldn't even see them. Blind. Thank God. He walked by faith, not by sight. And you know, the more he cried, the crowd said, shut up. Keep quiet. I'll give you something. You can have that. No, don't worry about that. This is your money. Take some. No, I don't want money now. Jesus. See, he was hooking his faith into Christ. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Don't just come and hear me. Hook your faith into Christ. Don't just hear somebody say something somewhere. Professor, no, hook your faith into Christ. Christ is your personal. How many of you, when you got born again, you receive Pastor Adeboye or Pastor Kumuyi or Tunde Amosun as your Savior? Can I see your hands up? Nobody. How many of you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord? Christ is your Lord and Savior. Jesus is your Lord. So Jesus is personal with you. He's with you. I will stop this service and go home, and I won't see you again until the next service or something. But Christ is always there with you. So send your faith. Project your faith into him. It makes life all. Cry out to him. Tell him, I need your help. I need this. Don't just kind of, come on, you know. Come on, you know. Come on, you know. Come on, you know. Hallelujah. Let's keep reading. What happened next? Verse 48. The many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more. Son of David. You see, he was bypassing all that crowd to go to Jesus. Remember Anna in the Bible? Remember Anna? Remember Anna in the Bible? See, her rival, Penina, was having children. She was not having children. So she would cry and weep. But nothing was happening. The husband said, oh, am I not more than 10 sons to you? Mm-mm, not true. Sounds like it was not true. And then the man would give her plenty of meat, time of offering. No. You know what she did? She walked away into the presence of God, went to the temple and said, God, I want a child. And you know what? Give me this child, I'll give him back to you. Then the priest in the temple said, are you drunk? Listen to that. He said, are you drunk? Call that drunk. What will you do? If you are drunk, what will you do? Take your faith, pass all of them and go to Christ. Clap your hands for Jesus, somebody. Take your faith. You see, somebody can say all kinds of things about you. The man said, are you drunk? Stop being drunk in the house of God. He said, Lord, I'm not drunk. But the bit bitterness of my soul is making me cry out to God. And then the man said, the Lord hear you. You see, Bible said, when Bartimaeus cried out the more, Jesus stopped. Am I correct? Take a look. Hallelujah. Verse, what now? 49. So Jesus stood still and commanded them to come. Now please look at this. Look at the crowd. Then they called the blind man. The same crowd. Be of good cheer. Rise. Now, can I be honest with you? You know me for some time now. My issues, I don't take them for Facebook discussion. Are you hearing me? When I have any issue, I have any trouble, which I have regularly. Pastor, which one? You don't know. I just lock into the Lord. Lord, you're going to do this. I'm going to pray. I'm going to look at him. I'm going to call upon him. And he will respond. That's why I don't complain, because he responds. Are you hearing me? I mean, if I have a mechanic, and I call the mechanic, and I call him, and my cars are worked on, or he works on my car, car's working, what should I tell you? I should tell you that the car's already worked on. But if it's not working very well, what do I say? Mechanic, you're bad, no. Christ, bad, no. Praise God, somebody. Do you get that? I want to make some sense today. You can call on him. Look at what happened now. Now, make your faith very specific in trusting him. Look at this verse. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. 51. This is very shocking for all of us to read. So, just answer and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? You mean you cannot see that he's blind? And we know the man is blind, but Christ is not blind. Right? Why should he be asking him? See this fan. It has plug. The plug is specific. You enter there, you plug it. If you don't plug it appropriately, it won't come on with power. Same way, you must plug your faith with definite requests. Lord Jesus, I want to see this according to your promise. Am I making some sense? That's called genuine faith. You are coming to him. You are not saying, Lord, let one rich man remember me. You are making it difficult for God. Because God can't get them easily, but he can get himself easily for you. Come on, clap your hands for Jesus. Amen. Do you get that? Are we all right? Okay. Let's go to the next verse. The blind man answered, said to him, Rabbi, that I may receive my sight. Very straight, very concrete, very direct. I want to receive my sight. Understood? Let's stop right now. Let's thank him for what you are believing God for now. Say, Jesus, thank you that you are my Lord. You are the author and finisher of my faith. I know people cannot help me as much as I can help myself, but you are my helper. And I'm trusting you this challenge in my life. You are the champion of my life. You are the champion of my life. I know you can right any wrong. You can better any situation. And Jesus, my faith is in you. To make my family better. To make my home better. To make my future better. To make my finances better. Lord, I put my trust in you. You are my champion. I'm going to rely on what you said and what you do. Thank you for doing so, Lord. I give you all the glory. I give you all the praise. I'm counting on you tonight. I'm counting on you. That what men cannot do for me, what women cannot do for me, what pastor cannot do for me, you can do it. And I want to thank you tonight. Let's thank him. Let's bless him. Let's give him glory. Let's bless him. Give him glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. Amen. Let's round up. Open your eyes. I want to show you how to be sincere with your faith. I want to close with that. How to be sincere with your faith. Some people are not sincere with their faith. Maybe you have grown up in a place where you don't trust people easily. Sincerity is not easy. If my uncle here said to me, Reverend, tomorrow I will give you 10,000 naira. If you have suffered in the hands of men, you say, I say, loko, loko. But inside of you, it's a karma wubo. But if you have come, if I've come to know him as a man who keeps his word, when he says that tomorrow I will give you, the next thing I'll be doing, I start planning how to spend that money. Because we are both sincere. Am I making some sense? Our problem a lot is that we are not sincere in our faith with God. Let me show you Matthew 8 and we'll round up. We're going to have some book reading tonight. And then go. Hallelujah. Matthew 8. Sincere. Verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. She came to him, Otto, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Look at next verse. Said to him, I will come and do what? Now, come and see sincerity in the faith. I want to show you, this sincerity is so powerful. If you get sincere with God, you'll see outstanding results in your life. Next verse. He said, Lord, I'm not worried I should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. You know why? Next verse. For I'm a man under authority. I've been just under me. So to this one, go and he goes, and to that one, come and he comes, and to my servant, do it and he does it. Next verse. When Jesus heard it, he what? This man is so sincere with Jesus that, Lord, what you say is enough. You don't have to come. You don't have to carry one giant bag of oil or bring some water or bring some sprinkling. What you said is enough. You said so. You don't have to come to say that. What you say is fine. Even my own, in my office, when I say something as the boss, it takes it, it happens. That's where the problem is. Many of us have difficulty with words. Sincerely yours. You say you will help me? Yeah, I know you will help me. You say so. Don't worry about that. I don't have to have any feeling or dream or vision. Prophesy to me. He said, he will help me. He will help me. He will help me. He will help me sincerely. And I look forward to that help. Wow, are we here? He said, Lord, don't come. Just say it. Just say it. You supply all my need. Supply all my need. Remember on Sunday, we read about the people that went to the tomb to go and see Jesus on the first day of the week. When they got down there, the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He told you, sincerely yours. He's not lying. Pastor Oduso, easy to see. So, the real problem with our faith is for us to grow. So today, we are dealing with a book called Growing Up Spiritually. If you grow, our life will get better. So let's go to our book now, Growing Up Spiritually. Getting acquainted with God and become much more sincerely and genuine with our faith. Let's go to the book we started last week, Growing Up Spiritually. Pelumi, are we ready? Let's take it as fast as we can tonight and then we chapter 1. We started last week. Where did we start? Should we start all over again? Yeah. Chapter 1. Did you finish chapter 1? We didn't. Okay. Where did we stop last week? Remember? Chapter 1. Did we finish it? We did. Oh, fantastic. Chapter 2 now. So we learned about babyhood, childhood, and no. We learned from that one that there are three stages of spiritual growth: babyhood, childhood, and maturity. How many of you are around that time? Thank you. So let's go today. Babyhood as a Christian. When you are baby, you come in as a baby, you grow from there as a Christian. All right, let's look at it. Okay, is it on? Okay. All right.
Praise the Lord. Chapter 2. Babyhood, innocence, ignorance, irritability. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that he may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. Here in Peter, the Bible speaks about Christians being newborn babes. No one is born a full-grown human naturally and physically. They are born babies and then they grow up. Similarly, no one is born a full-grown Christian. You are born a spiritual babe, and then you grow up. There is an old sermon in just that fact. We are going to be held accountable for the spiritual babies born into the family of God around our altars and in our churches. I pastored nearly 12 years, and really, you don't expect too much out of babies because they can't do too much for themselves. Someone else, though, can do something for them. Too many times, someone is saved on Sunday night, and if they make a mistake before Wednesday night, everyone in the church knows it and is already fusing about it. They expect him to be leaving by Wednesday night or the next Sunday, just as good a Christian life as they do when it took them years to get where they are. A number of years ago, I held a two-week meeting for a particular minister. We were scheduled to go longer, but I cut it off. Crowds were coming. The auditorium would seat 800, and it was comfortably full every night. People were responding. We weren't really having evangelistic services. I was doing a lot of teaching and praying for the sick. Yet on Saturday night, when I gave the invitation first for people to be saved, 33 adults came for salvation. They stood across the front as I prayed with them and led them in a prayer. Then I sent them back to the prayer room where others would pray with them while I went on ministering to the sick. The thing that so impressed me about the service was that of the 33 who came for salvation, so many were young married couples who looked to be between the ages of 25 to 32. I learned later not one or the group had ever been a Christian. Not one was a member of any church. I asked the pastor after the service about these young people. He said, none of the 33 were backsliders. They were all sinners who came to be saved. That was unusual. I asked him if he knew any of them. He said, I don't know a one of them. They've never been to my church before. I asked him, did you get their names and addresses? He said, oh, brother, I just figure if they got anything, they'll be back. You don't have to worry about them. I said, I'm closing the meeting tomorrow night. People are born babies. They need to be seen about. They had never been to that church before. They had never heard any full gospel preaching before. They needed to be followed up and prayed with, talked to, and dealt with. They were newborn babies. After a leading healing evangelist held a meeting in a certain city, a pastor who had cooperated with it said to me, I'm never going to cooperate with another one of those citywide meetings. Never another one. Why? I asked. I didn't get a person out of it, he said. Not a one, not a member. It didn't do me a bit of good in the world. It didn't? No, I asked him. Did you get cards on any of the folks who came to the altar? Oh, yes, he said. They gave me some cards, but none of them ever showed up. I was talking to another pastor in the same town about the same meeting, and he said, we got 29 new members out of that meeting. I wish you would come back. How did you get them? I asked. How did they happen to come to your church? He said, oh, they didn't know anything about our church. I got the cards on some of them and visited them. I didn't just encourage them to come to our church, but I insisted they get in some good, full gospel church and go on with God, and some of them came to ours. We are responsible for babies. Babies don't know. Babies can't do for themselves. A newborn baby in the natural can't do much. He doesn't walk yet. He doesn't dress himself. In fact, he doesn't do anything for himself. About all he does is eat, and about all he eats is milk. Spiritually, there are newborn babies, and if they get the sincere milk of the word, they will grow thereby. Innocence. The first thing that attracts you to a baby is its innocence. People say, you sweet little innocent thing. No one thinks of a baby as having a past. It doesn't have one. Do you know something? If you are a newborn baby in Christ, you don't have any past. You may have been as mean as the devil. You may have been the worst wretch that ever walked. But no matter how you may have lived, when you were born again, you became a new man in Christ Jesus, and you don't have any past. God looks at you as an innocent babe. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Even though innocence belongs to the babyhood stage of Christianity, it is one characteristic that we should never outgrow. We should maintain this state of innocence for the simple reason that if we don't, we will fall under the condemnation of the devil and be defeated in spiritual life. A new convert is simple, full of faith, ready and willing to learn. We should always maintain that teachable spirit. Yet sometimes when we grow older, we sort of come to the place where we have a know-it-all attitude, a you-can't-tell-me-anything attitude. Those people no one can help, including God himself. A group of men gathered in back of the auditorium after service one night in one of the churches I pastored. As I walked up to shake hands with them, one of the deacons said, "Brother Hagin, what do you think about?" And he mentioned a certain Bible subject. I found out later he did that purposely to bring me into their discussion. "Well, I don't know just where your discussion is," I said, "and whether I could fit it or not." The man the deacon really wanted to help spoke up immediately. "Well, I'll tell you. You or anyone else can't tell me a thing in the world about that Bible subject. I know all there is to be known on it. I know all about it." I said, "If you do, you've got me beat. And if you do, you have every other preacher beat that I've ever seen or known of, or any other person." He said, "Well, I know all about it. No one can tell me a thing about it. But to tell the truth, that fellow was the biggest baby in the entire church. He didn't know all about it at all. Keep an open spirit and a teachable spirit, as well as an innocent spirit toward God and man." Ignorance. Our two children are grown now with families of their own. In observing our babies and grandbabies, I know this: a baby seems to think everything he gets his hand on is intended for his mouth. A newborn puts his hand in his mouth. As he grows a little older and learns to crawl across the floor, if he finds a screw, it goes in his mouth. If he finds a spoon, it goes in his mouth. If he finds a spider, it goes in his mouth. Babies are ignorant concerning these things. They don't know what should go in their mouth and what shouldn't. And babies have died as a result of not knowing that. They have gotten hold of something poisonous and it killed them. In one case I know of, a 14-month-old baby crawling across the floor picked up some spoiled food left there perhaps by an older child. Before they could get the baby to a doctor, he died. An autopsy revealed the poisonous food. The parents went back home and found some of the food on the floor of a room which was seldom used. The little one didn't know he shouldn't eat it. He was ignorant concerning the effect it would have. What am I getting to? The same thing is true spiritually speaking. We need to be careful what goes into our spiritual mouth. We need to be as careful about what we read as we are about what we eat physically. Christians many times think nothing at all of gulping down some poisonous doctrine which will poison life spiritually, rob them of their spirituality, and ruin their testimony if they accept it. A number of years ago, a denominational minister was filled with the Holy Spirit and had a marvelous experience with God. I'll guarantee you this much, I know of no greater soul winner in any church than that man. He was outstanding. You would get people saved when no one else could. It seems to me you could stand up the 12 best preachers in America and let all of them preach and give an altar call. Then he could take the same crowd, preach to them, and get more souls saved than any of the others after they had first shot at it. That was his ministry, an evangelistic type ministry. But he got to reading after some false stuff, finally accepted some false doctrine, and got off on it. If he has won a soul in more than 20 years, I don't know it, and no one else does either. I know of some born-again, spirit-filled people who were soul winners, getting people saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, but they got taken up with certain doctrines. Some of them told me, God is doing a different thing nowadays. No, God's not doing a different thing nowadays. They are just off their rockers. He's still concerned about saving people. They just left the fundamental truth of the doctrine of the Word of God and went off on something that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Some things are actually poisonous in themselves, and some things it doesn't make a whole lot of difference how you believe on them. They are simply not essential for salvation, and it wouldn't make any difference whether you believed it or you didn't believe it. But too many times, Christian people will feed on everything in the world except the right thing and will become poisoned. Then they lead disciples off after themselves. If the Spirit of God is in it, he is concerned about there being unity. Did you notice Ephesians 4:13 says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith, that which will divide Christians is not of the Spirit of God, it is of the devil. The spirit of love never divides." I went into a Christian home once and saw some books I knew to be poisonous lying on a living room table. They were religious books, but they were poisonous. We need not only be careful about secular books, but we need to be careful about reading religious books. I purposely worked the conversation around these books. I picked one up and said something about it. This person was a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, but they said, "Oh, that is the most marvelous book." "Is it?" I said, "Yes." In the early days of my Christian experience, I had happened to get hold of some of these books and had detected immediately the poison in them. So I just turned to certain pages and began to read certain things aloud. "Well, now, Brother Egan, they give chapter and verse in there. I looked some of them up, and those verses are in the Bible." I said, "Certainly, if they didn't give me some verses, though they may take them out of their setting and a little Bible, folks wouldn't read it. If you were going to poison a dog, it wouldn't eat just the poison. You have to put the poison on a good piece of meat. Do you see what I'm talking about? You have to put the poison on a good piece of meat to get a dog to come. The devil will use some good scripture to get you to eat it, but he'll put a little poison on it. Be careful no matter who you read after. Don't read everything you can get your hands on. Unless you are a fully mature Christian and able to rightly divide it, it would be best not to read such things. Years ago, I held a meeting for a full gospel minister, a very well-educated man, a doctor of divinity. Up to that time, I had never seen a larger personal library than his. There is no telling how many hundreds of volumes line the walls from ceiling to floor. Being a bookworm myself, I was interested in looking it over. I read some of his books while I was there in 3 weeks of meetings. As we talked one day, he said, "Brother Egan, I'll be perfectly honest with you. There are some things I've read that I wish I'd never read. They bother me. They hinder me yet, though I don't read them anymore." And he mentioned some of these books. They were religious books, but he said, "I just wish I had never read them." It hinders my faith today. It hinders me in believing God today. It would have been better for him never to have built that into his inner consciousness, but he had. When I start reading something that takes faith out of me, instead of putting faith in me, I have enough sense to lay it down right then. Be careful what you feed upon. There is a saying used in the area of man's natural diet: you are what you eat. The same thing is true spiritually: you are what you read.
Okay, I think we'll stop there today. Learn something today? Thank you very much. Thank you. All right. Wow. So much to see, so much to hear. All right. We learned some few things today about growing up spiritually, particularly talking about innocence. Am I right? Sincere. Talk about sincere faith. And don't be too proud. Don't come to church. Sometimes you're dealing with a subject, your mind is not there, you just sit down there. And I'm always on this edge of learning. I'm always on the edge of learning. That is what a baby carries through life. Let's carry through life. That desire. Then he warned us about, you know what? We can put over there YouTube and videos. You know, some of us, you just opened, and they have some of these real sensational titles. Only 200 will enter heaven, as I see the vision in Nigeria. That attracts you. Huh? Or something about Nigeria that those who, you know, they title it, all these guys on YouTube, just leave them aside. The best book to be conversant with is your Bible. And read other books in the light of that. Christian, I'm talking about Christian books now. All right? Praise the Lord. Learning how to grow up spiritually. Let's round up like this. What will you do with your own spiritual growth? Will you grow spiritually or just stay the way you are? Can I ask you a question? Have you added anything newer to your life spiritually in this new year? Like just only about April. Can you compare last year, April, to this year, April? Is there any kind of significant change, increase, learning, more in your life? You know, listen to me. Let me drop like, let me finish like this. If you have been coming here for a year or two or three or four, and your husband or your wife or your children or your friend don't see any kind of better improvement in your life, maybe you are wasting our time. You know, usually parents are concerned about the growth of their children. Somebody will say, oh, supposed to be working by this age, it's not working. Supposed to be talking at this age, it's not talking. Supposed to be turning at this point, it's not talking. So we must also be concerned about our spiritual life. Do you know why? I close like this. Really, at the end of the day, what will profit you most in life is your spiritual life. Other things will profit you. You know, those who have traveled abroad now, they are watching me. Some of them will come to see that they can't get away from their spiritual life. Because things will happen at work, happen at home, and things will happen that if you don't know what to do with the word of God, it can be a very, very sad situation. Amen? Do we get that? So, tell yourself, I must grow and keep on growing. One more time, I must grow. Now, something they said I want to emphasize. Whatever is not putting faith in you and is a Christian, stop reading and stop watching it. Every time you go watch this person or read this book, it's always about fear, end time. Are you hearing me? What will the world is going to finish? God's given us only 5 years. Things like that. It's just putting you into fear. I won't let you do anything. Get down, build your life, and do better with your life. Amen? Praise God. Are we blessed? Thank you. Let's give our offering and be on our way home. Rain has stopped, so we can stop. If rain didn't stop, we'll continue to rain finish. All right, let's give our offering. Our Father, thank you for what we have learned today. Thank you for genuine faith that will work in our lives. And we trust you that our faith, because it's genuine, will produce results. Lord, we expect that we will start whatever we want to do in faith, connecting with you. We'll be sustained by looking at your word and your promise. And we'll succeed because you are there with us. We trust in your mighty power to help us through life. So many obstacles, so many struggles, but we know you are with us. In the midst of windstorm, you are our God. Jesus, thank you for rising from the dead. If you could defeat death, there's nothing else you cannot defeat in our lives. We appreciate you for what you have done for us. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give our offering and get out of here. Hallelujah. I wish we could have asked questions, but time is gone. So let's... How many of you would like to read that book? How many of you like to read the book? Okay, I'll drop it on our community platform so we can get rid of it. It's an e-book. How many of you find it difficult to read PDF book on your phone? You have to go to this end and go to that end. You know that? Okay, if you're in that kind of category, please see me. I'll show you what to do to line up your book so that I can easily read it and increase it. And you have to get something that will help you from your Play Store. You call it like Reflow. You call it Reflow. Help you to read easily. Hallelujah. All right. Let's... So much. Okay. Please, somebody that's leaving your phone on. When you come for service, put your phone in silence or put it off entirely. That will help. On the next one. One word will irritate Jesus when you are dealing with him. It irritates him really badly. And what's that word? Mark 9. Mark 9:20. I want you to be very careful with these words. Then they brought the boy to Jesus. And when the boy saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. Next verse. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both to the fire, to the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, that word irritates him. If, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, look at next verse. Jesus said to him, not if I can do anything, but if you can believe. So drop the if and believe. Amen? All things are possible to him that believe. So start dropping the word if. If this will stop happening to me, stop dropping the word if. Start using the word when Christ steps in, everything will change for good. Amen? Do we get that? Say this after me as you sit down there. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for Jesus as the champion in my life. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. I have nothing to fear because the champion, Jesus, has defeated the devil and has overcome the world. Therefore, I can be of good cheer and I can face the world with all sense of cheerfulness. I don't have to give up and I don't have to give in because the Lord is faithful. The Lord is reliable. He can never fail. I may stumble, I may fall, but he never fails. And I trust him today and I rely on him and I know he will perfect all that concerns me. Say that with me one time. I know the Lord will perfect all that concerns me. So I rely on his faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your faithful Lord. Get up on your feet. Get up on your feet. Let's go. Praise God. Hallelujah. Tell yourself, I believe. One more time. I'm a believer, not a doubter. If it's not my badge, God is faithful. One more time. God is faithful. And I put my faith in him. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Let's share the grace together.